Are they interdispersible? Are they interrelated? Or are they separate? There are some definitions that I looked up. As far as worship is concerned, the definition, first definition I read, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Words like respect, homage, veneration, and so on. A second definition was great admiration or devotion towards a person or a principle. We talk about things like hero worship. And thirdly, it's used to address in reference to important or high-ranking persons, especially a magistrate or a mayor, who's referred to as your worship. This is not necessarily paying homage to the person, but to the office they hold. And I did make a mistake in men's meeting a few months ago by saying that when I was a magistrate, that's how I was referred to, your worship. And one deacon, ever since then, has called me your worship every time he addresses me. I don't mind, but there we are. But seriously, as far as Christianity is concerned, worship is the act of attributing reverent honor and homage to God. Reverent homage to God. That's so important. In the New Testament, there are various words used to refer to the term. One is proscunio, to worship, which means to bow down to God. And I presume it's a root word for prostrate. Many Christians would prostrate themselves before God. In the Old Testament times, it was in the temple where they would prostrate themselves. We hear of David prostrating himself before God. And then Christian praise, on the other hand, can be defined as an expression of gratitude and respect towards God, especially in song. There are a number of Hebrew words in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. One is yada, which means praise or give thanks. Another is hallel, unrestrained praise. And that's where we get the word hallelujah from, hallel. Oh, sorry. Josh, thank you. And in this passage, we read, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. You see, David danced before the ark of the covenant as it was being brought up to Jerusalem. And this was hallel praise, the way in which he, you know, it was really expounding himself in praise, in dance and in singing. The book of Psalms really is a hymn book of the Bible. And in Psalm 150, it really does sum up what we mean by praise. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to Psalm 150? Psalm 150. I'm reading the 6 verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, once again as we meet around your word, we thank you for this blessed opportunity that we have of looking through your words that you've passed on to us. Perhaps explaining, perhaps being edified, perhaps being encouraged. But as we've said time and again, most importantly, to be challenged. Challenged by your word, Lord. Pray that you will bless the message you laid on your servant's heart now, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian faith, if you like, is a singing faith. It's one of the few religions, if not the only religion, where there is a great deal of singing, of community singing, of worshipping together. And that's so important. Primarily, this psalm is a song of praise for God. And the psalmist answers some important questions about praise in this psalm. First one is, who is it that we praise? And the answer to that is in the first part of the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Notice it's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not even the deacons. It's the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Our problem is often that we don't see the Lord. It's very much as Andrew said this morning. It's all about faith. We have a God that we can't see. And as Andrew explained this morning, we can't even see faith. But it's our faith, our strong faith, that there is a God, that he is there, that he helps us so many times. He leads us through all sorts of difficulties. He lifts all sorts of burdens. But we know he's there. He's proved himself to me as a person, as an individual, time and time again. And nobody will ever contradict that. As Pastor said, this is what our testimony is all about. How do you know there's a God? Because he has done that. He answered that prayer. He answered that prayer. He answered that prayer. And nobody's going to dispute that, because I know it happened. It happened in my life. And it's happened in your lives. And it's so important that we cling on to that. He's proved himself time and time again. But Israel had all sorts of problems with an invisible God. And that's why they were tempted by their neighbors who had their idols. Now, they weren't short of worshipping idols themselves. Remember the story of Rachel. When she left Laban's house, she took with her the family idols and hid them in the sand when they searched the tent. Solomon's wives, many wives, must have had many idols there. And that's why he was swayed towards the end of his life. Jezebel probably had idols. And of course, the most obvious one, the golden calf. When Aaron, all of a sudden, he had all these earrings, gold earrings, he threw them in the fire. And out came this golden calf. Moses must have looked at him and said, yeah, whatever. But they needed something tangible, something they could see, something that they could bow down to, something that they could talk to. We pray to an invisible God. We know he's there because of our faith and the strength of our faith. Many people have to have something tangible that they can see. And it's That's true about many religions today. In Hinduism, of course, you've got a plethora. That's a lovely word, isn't it? A plethora. Loads and loads. Many, many gods. You've got Brahman, who is supposedly responsible for the creation of the world. You've got Vishnu, Shiva, and Krishna. Krishna is the God of compassion and tenderness and love. But all sorts of idols and gods and for every eventuality in their lives. And then, of course, you've got Buddhism.
with a well-proportioned God. Pastors mentioned the other day about many people having a Buddha idol in their garden without realizing what it was. Now, who wants a fat man in their garden? If Jan was here, she'd probably say, well, I've got one. But seriously, when I was in Hong Kong a few years ago, my son Andrew said, let's go and see the giant Buddha. Well, it was amazing. You know when you're in Paris, wherever you are, you can see the Eiffel Tower. You can see all sorts of parts of cities and various towers and so on, the Sears Tower, Hancock Building and so on. And in Hong Kong, they're all on different islands and you move across. And as soon as we came up to the station, there's this gigantic, huge Buddha. For some reason, my son wanted to climb up the 1,000 steps to go up and see it. I could see it from where I was. It was up there. But he wanted to get a better view. So we walked all the way up there, took photos and walked all the way back down. But it was amazing, the number of people who were there, prostrate, praying to this huge thing that had taken, I don't know what it was made of. It may have been concrete, may have been whatever. But they were praying to this. But the one thing that, while we were up there, it was in such a high place. You looked around and it was mainly forest all around, but scattered everywhere were these shrines. And I saw many of those in Hong Kong, little shrines with enormous, intricate bits and pieces inside. But they wanted to bow down to see something. But God makes it quite clear in Exodus. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's simple. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That's clear. And in Isaiah, he actually, if you like, poked fun at them. He says in Isaiah 41, behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Yet a God that cannot be seen often poses problems for many people. And I'm sure we've all found that when we're trying to witness to someone. Well, where is this God of yours? And it is difficult. Many don't always see him as the omnipotent. I'm running these teeth in for my mother. Omnipotent God. Warren Wiersbe said, we need to get beyond the gift and focus on the giver. Let's get beyond the blessings to the blesser. Let's praise the Lord. And as Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Not rejoice with the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. It's that communal thing, if you like, united with God in our rejoicing, part and parcel. So who do we praise? We praise the Lord. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. He may not present in a physical sense, but certainly in terms of praying and answered prayer, feeling his presence in meetings very often, in times of stress and worry. We know that he is there. Like Job, we can say with confidence, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, those are the words of Job, who had gone through unbelievable misery. And after all of that, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And time and again, Pastor said to us, we worship a living God. Buddha died many, many years ago. I don't know if he was the size of his images. If he was, well, we can understand what he died of. But he died many years ago. Those gods of the Hindus or whatever are dead gods. They are simply images. We serve and worship a living God. This is, as we sung recently, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then we go on to ask the question, where do we praise him? And again, in the second part of verse 1, we read, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. Now, that's an interesting combination. In the sanctuary, we have our own forms of rituals and rites and so on. For example, there are hymns or psalms or Gregorian chants. There are written prayers or extemporary praying, short messages or long sermons, swinging of incense or whatever. And when I was writing this down, I was reminded of when I was in university. I was studying theology. And I was based in a high church college. And one of the subjects I studied was church liturgy. Now, when I had that on my timetable, I didn't even know what it meant. And when I went there, I still didn't know what it meant. But what it was effectively, it was church practices and rites and so on. Now, this is 20-year-old Valley's boy brought up in a fundamental Baptist church. And then they start talking about swinging incense. Pardon? Swinging incense. And I was staggered. You know, I had no idea of what went on. I'd never, ever been into particularly into a Catholic church or a high church. But I was amazed at the different rites and ceremonies that occur in the name of Christianity. You see, when I was in school, when we were all in school, when we had all those red ticks, someone will tell you about the red ticks, Len. When we had all those red ticks, chaffed, didn't we? Even when we were in work, someone said to you, well done, oh, that was great. You feel quite pleased with yourself. And it is great to be praised by other people. Imagine how the Lord feels when his own creation are praising him. You see, the second half of the verse then carries on. It says, praise him in the firmament of his power. Now, what on earth does that mean? The firmament of his power. It means everywhere. Praise him everywhere. What it means is you don't necessarily need a building. Now, I love this building. Really do. And very often people that come with visitors come in and say, oh, what a lovely building. And it is a lovely building. And we've got a lovely extension to the building developing next door. But we don't need a building to worship and praise our Lord. One of the verses that certainly emphasizes that, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That happened when Christ said, it is finished. So what was that all about then? This huge veil, which must have weighed a ton, ripped right down the center. What it meant was, it gave us access, direct access because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. It gave us direct access. The Day of Atonement was gone. It wasn't needed anymore. On the Day of Atonement, they sprinkled the blood. Only the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood beyond that veil. Now, there was no need for a day of atonement. We had been atoned for our sins because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. There have been many lambs, goats, bullocks sacrificed. And the blood was regarded as being, again, part of the atoning means for the sins of all of Israel. But once and for all, blood had been shed. And therefore, the veil of the temple was torn apart. It was a symbol. It was symbolic that we have now have direct access to the Creator of the universe. We didn't need, you know, scribes and Pharisees. You know, the scribes are there to explain in their own way the words of the Old Testament. The Pharisees were there to lord themselves and be part of the big ceremonies and so on. That was no longer necessary. We have that direct access. You see, the temple was a shrine. People went to the temple for all their ceremonies. Jesus himself went to the temple. It was part and parcel of their culture at that time. Unnecessary for them up to that point, the point of Calvary. But after that, there was no need to go to Jerusalem. And it was the same as Muslims now these days thinking that they have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca sometime during their lifetime. And this, one of the stories that illustrated this was the way the story of Jesus as a young boy when they took him to Jerusalem for one of the feasts and he stayed there and so on. But the point I was going to make was the fact that they'd come from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Nazareth to Jerusalem is about 90 miles. It's like, and they walked. So it's like walking from here to Cardigan or here to Swindon. It is a long haul. And therefore, again, this is there's no need for a temple now. The need disappeared. This is the temple in our hearts. This is where the Lord belongs. Not in a building. And it was so, so important. We can praise him wherever we are, whatever we are doing. And that's what's wonderful about our faith. We can praise him by the way we live. The way others see him in us and through us. And that's so important. That is so, so important. That the Lord is seen, is reflected in us. You see, remember the impact that Paul and Silas had in to the Philippian jailers. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. They weren't afraid. They weren't ashamed. They sang praises to the Lord, and that impacted upon other people. When we praise God here on earth, we are simply preparing for that day when we will join him in that heavenly chorus and praise him in person. In Revelations we read, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What an incredible time that will be. What an incredible time that will be, when we will worship him together. And then we go on. Why do we praise him? That might seem obvious. And the second verse says, Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. We praise him for who he is and what he does. Who he is. He's the creator of the universe. I am often taken aback sometimes. I think we take it for granted. Oh yeah, we'll be talking to God. We are talking to the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe. Not the Big Bang. I was a bit staggered tonight when I was watching Songs of Praise when a so-called minister referred to the Big Bang. I was gobsmacked. Are we ashamed that our Lord brought this universe into being? He is the creator. He is the designer. The thing is, you see, the whole of nature is praising him. This time of the year, it's amazing. This time of the year, you see the cherry blossom, you see azaleas, eucalyptus, I've run out of plants I know now, daffodils and tulips. So, seriously, the colour. You take one of those blooms, unbelievable. And some people think, that came out of a Big Bang. No, it was designed. It had to be designed. It's not an accident. It is so, so important that we realize we are serving the living God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's an amazing privilege that we have. Every time we go to him in prayer, every time we address him, it is a privilege that was earned on our behalf at Calvary. And that takes me on to the next point. You see, what he does, first and foremost, he provided a son who died at Calvary for the sins of each and every one of us. And we do tend to take this verse for granted because we can rattle it off. It's probably the only verse that everybody can actually say off by heart. And we do tend to take it for granted. That crystallizes what our faith is all about. That is an amazing verse. That's why it is so important. That's why it is quoted in so many contexts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was a gift to each and every one of us. And oh, it really does upset me when I see so many people turning their back on our Lord. It worries me that there are so many young people being brought up in schools where these stories, these facts, these truths are not being told to them. Where they are fed an awful lot of what is politically correct and is not necessarily biblical. It is so important, you see, that we realize God sent his son. His son went to Calvary freely in the certain knowledge of what was going to happen. Sacrificed his life for us. Shed his blood for us. What an amazing God we serve. As a result, he's with us at all times. And it shouldn't be just at the beginning of a year that we take an audit of our lives. Very often, at the beginning of a year, we sort of say, right, well, that was all the things that happened. Now, you know, I'm going to try and improve that, But we should be thinking of our lives all the time. And what does the future hold? How often And what impact does God have in our lives? Is that impact just on a Sunday? Is that impact only when we go into our closet? Or is it 24/7? You see, that death on Calvary, that forgiveness of sins, there were no strings attached. It was freely given. But there is a response to it. And it is in the way in which we live, in the way in which we react, in the way in which we conduct ourselves. It is so often that we pray to God. And how often do we forget to thank Him? Forget to thank Him for answered prayer. It really gives me a lift, and I know it does with other people. When we're in prayer meeting, and someone says, I thank God, praise the Lord for answered prayer. So-and-so is now recovered. So-and-so is now free of the cancer that we were praying for. So-and-so is now improved. I know that people are praying for me during this period of COVID, which my son said, don't worry, Dad, it's only a cold. It might have been only a cold for some of you. It wasn't only a cold for me. And I'm not talking about man flu. Yeah, I'm talking on another level. But seriously, it is amazing when you have those messages saying, we are praying for you. We are lifting you up in prayer. It's so important. It's not trivial. Some people tend to think that we are just edging our bets, really, as far as our faith is concerned. Just in case there's something after this life, then, we better edge our bets a little and fall in line. No. It's the impact that it has on our lives, on our families, on our well-being. When we worry, and we do worry, we have got someone there. I've said this many times. When I've been going into the operating theater, I've had a calm because I know that the Lord is with me. And I don't want to keep on about that all the time, but it's just an illustration. It's an illustration that I know in my heart of hearts that He is there with me all the time. It isn't really just the time that we can give Him a shopping list when we are praying. Yes, it is important to pray for each other. And I trust we will always do that. I know that Andrew rang me the other day and asked me for prayer for his brother who has had a heart attack. And that's so important that we contact each other and say, look, I've got a problem. Yes, we've had family issues and so on, but it's through prayer that it's got us through those difficult times. It has got us through those difficult times. Why do we praise Him? Because He ensures our sins are forgiven and blesses us day after day after day. I smiled this morning when Darren said that as a challenge. Neil's right, it's all right for people living on their own. But the first person you talk to in the morning is the Lord. I can imagine some partner saying, what's the matter with you? You haven't said good morning. Well, I'm saying good morning to the Lord first. Oh, more important than me, isn't it? Seriously, I think that is a genuine, serious challenge. Do we thank Him every time we open our eyes? Thank you, Lord, for another day. For some of us, It's a bonus. But seriously, thank you, Lord, for another day. Another opportunity to praise you. Another opportunity to tell others about you. I often think what my life was like some years ago, and it wasn't good. In many respects, in many people's eyes, I was very successful. But there was something lacking massively in my life, and that was the Lord. I was not walking with Him. And it's so important. And finally, how do we praise Him? And there's a few verses that say that. Let's look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I can imagine some people in some churches looking around, what? Cymbals? You've got to be joking. But seriously, when I read the word organ there, it did come into my mind of an organ rising up in the temple being played. Now, there will be some of you who will know what I'm talking about, and others thinking, what on earth are you talking about, organ coming up? In the cinemas, when I was a little boy, they used to have organs that came up out of the floor at the beginning, in the middle, in between two films. We always had two films. Between films and at the end. And an organist played, the lights flashed on it. And that's what I thought. And I saw, it says, stringed instruments and organs. I had this vision, no, never mind. I looked up the reference to organs. Strong's Concordance says it probably refers to the reed instruments, such as the reed pipe. I prefer to think of it as using the organs of the body. Now look at that last verse. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And that's what's wonderful, isn't it, about our ability to sing together, to sing hymns together. It's corporate worship, coming together and singing hymns. What the psalmist is saying is, get the whole orchestra together as well as the chorus and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I've got to say, in this church, we do make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some of us are a bit out of tune, but you know, it doesn't matter. The rest of us drumming. No, seriously. But we do make a joyful noise. But Pastor mentioned recently that there are lots of things in that very often will upset the unity of churches. And music has been a massive one. It really has. Not recent years, for years and years and years. You see, the likes of Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley. Now, Isaac Watts was 15th, 16th century, and Wesley was 18th century. But they were rebels. I mentioned earlier Gregorian chanting, and that was probably the level of any music that was heard within the churches. They were rebels because they wanted people around to praise God. And it's so important. The introduction of the organ was, you know, that was, I was amazed. I was watching again, as I said to you, Songs of Praise, and they're talking about this organ being 150 years old. And it is amazing that, you know, in those early days, some of those amazing pipe organs. And it's so sad when you see them fall into disuse. And I've been speaking in two churches in recent years where the organ now is no longer used. They have recorded music because there's no one to play it. And it's so, so sad. But the organ tended to become, initially, was frowned upon because of the sound and the noise of it. You know, I love listening, watching gospel singing. Apart from amazing sound, it's the joy and belief on the faces of the people that sing. It is amazing. It's the same as when people raise their arms in church. It's giving a genuine response to the Lord. Never mind what people think. And that's, you know, that is amazing. And it's so important that we don't feel, oh, I better not sing too loud, or, you know, make a joyful noise. And the operative word isn't necessarily noise, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You see, one good outcome of COVID was the fact that the windows were open and people in the community could hear us making a joyful noise. In COVID, we went through a number of different levels of hymn singing, didn't we? The first level, there was nobody here, and the music was played, and we sang at home. And I can remember standing in the front room with the telly on, singing my heart out, the window open, and people walking past. They must have thought I was crackers, or Jan and I were crackers. But there was only two of us making a joyful noise. And then we went to the next stage, surrogate singers. A group of people up here, six, who sang on behalf of the congregation. And then the next stage was singing with masks on, a sort of muffled, joyful noise unto the Lord. And then the day came when we took the masks off, and we did make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I remember some years ago we had some guests here. Mike Speck, who was actually arranged a couple of the pieces of music that we did this year in the cantata. Mike Speck and his wife and daughter were over here. They sing as a trio. And Billy Sampson and his family were singers as well. And of course, being professional singers, I remember they had these two huge speakers here. And the chorus, the choir were behind them. Can you imagine the sound they made? And we opened all the windows, and we did have a few complaints. But it was amazing. People hear us. Never mind how reluctantly they hear us. And I think some of the people in this area had forgotten the fact that there used to be a club there, who I'm sure made an awful lot of noise long into the early hours of the morning. But seriously, it is amazing when we can make that joyful noise unto the Lord and share it. Praising God means different things to different people. You know, some are satisfied with a more somber response. Some are satisfied just having a choir in the church singing on their behalf. Others enjoy chanting. But we ourselves feel comfortable in the way that we sing, in the hymns that we sing, the choruses we sing, because we feel we are making that joyful noise, praising Him for all that He does for us. You see, this psalm really is important. It answers a lot of questions itself. But it encourages. It encourages us not to be reserved. That's the word I was looking for. Not to be reserved in our praise. People don't necessarily look at each other and say, oh, they're a bit loud or they're a bit over the top. No. People praise the Lord in their own particular ways. Some enjoy praying quietly. Others are far more willing to pray publicly. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all have our own way of doing things. But the important thing is that we are praising the Lord. That we are giving thanks for all that He has done for us. All that He has done, is doing, and will do for us. Until that day comes, as Andrew mentioned again this morning, until that day comes when He takes us home. Because you see, as Paul said to the Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue could confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a day that will be, when every knee will bow. Bow in reverence. Bow in praise. Bow in worship. Psalm 150 poses a number of questions in our minds. Let us meditate on those answers. It's worth reading. Andrew gave us homework this morning. You know, read this passage. And I'm doing the same. Read that passage again. That's one of the reasons why I like to put verses up, and others might disagree with that. You can see those verses. You can dwell on them. Read that. It's only 6 verses, that psalm, but it's such a lovely, lovely psalm. Praise brings joy, not only to our hearts, but to God's also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, the opportunity of dwelling on Your word. We thank You that we have the freedom to come and worship and praise Your name openly and freely. Heavenly Father, we ask at all times that we are worthy of the blessings that we receive from You. Pray now that we might dwell on some of these facts. They might dwell on in our hearts and take it into the coming week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we'll sing our last hymn, which is, Who can cheer the heart like Jesus, by His presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call Him mine. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? How blessed are we to call Him mine. You don't have to agree with her, okay? Don't address the question to me, Michelle. We have a musical director sitting there. Well, we'll sing this hymn first, and then perhaps our musical director said, whatever you want. No, I'll tell you what, we'll pause on this hymn. Does someone have a favourite hymn? 438. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. This is where poor old Josh now is running round upstairs. I will in a minute. Oh, you wait a minute then. Sorry. When we all get to heaven, what the day it will be? 10:11. So that's just an advance notice, Josh. But pass me not. Oh, it's not 10:11. Yeah, that's slightly different. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. If you can check that one, Josh. But pass me not, O gentle Saviour. This is, I know this is Len's favourite, because this is a verse that helped to guide him to the Lord. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Okay. Yale.
Yeah.
our final hymn before I fall over.
Come together again tonight. We thank you for the words of Solomon. He says about the lily of the field, it toils not, neither doth it reap. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. We know that it is a holy God that clothes the lily. We know that it is a holy God that is the author and the finisher of our faith, the creator of the universe. And as we come before you, our God, we can say those words, praise ye the Lord. We thank you for that psalm that we read. We thank you for Brian's message. And we thank you that it starts with praise ye the Lord. And it finishes with praise ye the Lord. And we would say tonight, our God, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.